over the next few weeks slash months, I'm not saying we're going to be in a series the whole time, but what we are going to be is going on a journey, focusing on the life of Christ for the most part. I've not really done this type of series. I did do the journey to Bethlehem last year, I guess, as we led up to Christmas. Well, this year we were looking at vision, but I think that as vision comes together with where we are right now, I think what we need to understand also is the vision that God had a little bit on a deeper scale. So today we're going to start a journey from the manger to the cross, and we're going to talk about that. And as Blake has already reminded us today, that the manger leads to the cross. I mean, there's not, you know, the path to the cross went through the stable in Bethlehem. And so as we look at that and we prepare for that, we're just a couple days away from Christmas. And as we focus on the Christmas season, we want to take a moment just to stop and think about all of this put together in perspective. So as we're here today, let me just remind us that 2,000 years ago, give or take, is when this story took place. 2,000 years ago. Now, when we talk about the history of the world, and we talk about 2,000 years, well, jokingly, this morning, as we were talking about genealogy, it kind of made me laugh a little bit when I started thinking about this part of the sermon, because, you know, we can talk about that all we want, but the reality of it is nobody has just 3,500 years of their family genealogy written down in one small place. I mean, it might be written down in numerous books. And I was thinking, I have a version of the King James Bible. It was a 1611 King James Bible special edition that came out whenever it celebrated 150 years or something. I had bought it for my dad. And I have it sitting on my coffee table at home. Or 400, whatever. Yeah, I wasn't around when it celebrated 150 years. My bad. It was 400. You are correct. I bought it in 2011. That makes perfect sense. I should have just done the math. Thank you, Blake. Thank you. See, Blake's always keeping me on my toes. But that's what he's good for. That's why I'm glad to have someone like him here. The reality of it is, though, is in it, they almost attempted to do the genealogy of Jesus and do the genealogy from Scripture. And so there's a number of family trees that are in it that are drawn up, put on a family tree type thing. So it's kind of an interesting thing to look at. If anybody wants to see it, I'll bring it one day and you can look at what I'm talking about. I mean, it's that thick and it's got all the family trees and different things in it. And it's kind of interesting how it all lays out, but the story 2,000 years ago that we celebrated Christmas did not begin 2,000 years ago. It didn't just start one day when God woke up and said, oh, I guess I'm going to save the world today. I mean, you know, it's not something that God just magically decided, oh, well, I guess today's a good day to go and fix everything that they've messed up. Because the reality of it is, and I know that we've talked about some different things, God, let's just put it this way. Jesus was not a substitute at the last minute. Jesus was not a substitute that was, we need to fix this. We need to go and, well, let me see what I can drum up here. Jesus, you want to take care of this for me? It's not how this played out. In fact, the reality of it is Jesus wasn't a backup plan. And I know that we've had this conversation before, and I was a little unclear of how I presented that at the time. And I thought about that this week as I was preparing this, about how I said that God went to plan B. Well, it wasn't ever really plan B. It was always plan A. But in our terms of thinking, it wasn't what he started with, but it was always the plan that he had, because he knew what man would do. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew there would be the need for salvation, that there would be the need for the remission of sins and for Christ to become the sacrificial lamb. And so as we, and the reason that I'm bringing all of that into play right now is because this is not going to be your typical Christmas sermon. This is not going to be your typical, well, let's talk about the birth and well, Joseph, he took Mary and they went down to Bethlehem and they did this and they did that. And then Jesus was born and they laid him in a manger and Merry Christmas, we'll see you soon. No, this is going to be a little bit more in detail to show you that this wasn't a backup plan that God had. This was the plan. And I've tentatively, I don't title my sermons per se. I just kind of put a topic title with them. But the thing that kept coming to mind this week wasn't a way in a manger as we sing. It was the way in a manger because he is the only one that could get us through everything about life that we need to understand. So turn to Isaiah 53. And we'll look at verses 2 through 6. But before we get to there, you didn't even know where I was going, probably. But somehow you started at verse 7. That's what I thought was interesting. Because I didn't put it in the bulletin. But God's plan all along was Jesus. And the story of Jesus does not begin with the writing of the Gospels or the life of Jesus in this world. The story of Jesus begins in the beginning. And this is going to be basically a stroll down memory lane. We're going to look at the history in as little time as I've got. And I toyed with this actually being tomorrow's message. And the reality is there still may be some elements of it. You're not going to hear the same thing tomorrow night, but there still may be some elements. But I had toyed, because of the way that this message is, I had toyed with it being the Christmas Eve service. But I was led to do it today. So we're here. But in the book of Genesis, and I would recommend writing these down. You don't have to flip and turn to them all. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm using actually the CSB today for a reason. But you don't have to flip and turn to everything because there's going to be a lot of scripture. But Genesis 3:15. It says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. So let's just start there and think about the fact that that is almost a little bit of a foreshadowing. I mean, in Genesis 1:26, it says, let us make man in our own image. I do not think God was talking to the angels because the angels were not created in that image. He's talking to the one who is going to be coming to this earth. Let us create man in our own image. He's talking to himself, so to speak. But Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put hostility, or there's some versions I think says enmity, between you and her, and between her and her seed, which basically is that the serpent will constantly attack, and the seed will constantly take care of it. Now, I know there are people that like snakes in this world. I am not one of them, and I think this is a lot of the reason why. But if you, I mean, as a kid, I could grab them, but they always ended up dead. I wasn't afraid of them, but I wasn't going to let them stay and stick around, if that makes sense. Like, I mean, there's not really a fear to me. It's just always been in me. A good snake is a dead one. And I think that we all feel the same way in some ways. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, and I don't want Peter coming in here and getting upset about me talking about killing snakes. It's in the Bible. I mean, it tells us that he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That's what was given to the serpent when the situation happened. He told the serpent that man would strike his head and he will strike your heel. So as we look at that, Jesus also came through the line of Adam, as did each one of us, as we talked about this morning too. I mean, Adam being the first man, but it was Adam's seed. Adam is the one who started sin. Adam is the one who was the original sinner, so to speak, or sinner. But Jesus came through the line of Adam. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus himself was a sinner. As we talk about, he was born of a virgin. He was able to be the sacrificial lamb for all humanity. So in that, we find this situation here where Jesus could be the sacrifice. But the wording in this verse also guarantees that the struggle and the battle between Satan, who is the serpent, between Satan and man, is always going to be something that's going to take place. There's always going to be a battle. There's always going to be this battle between good and evil, so to speak. And it's always going to end up being that that takes place because of the original sin that took place. In Genesis 12, when God calls Abraham, or calls out to Abraham to be his servant, God made a covenant with Abraham to bless the world through his seed. This was a direct and intentional pointer toward the coming Messiah. He told Abraham that it would be his seed that would become great. And Jesus is the one that is talked about here. I mean, if we really think about it, Genesis 18:18, Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of earth will be blessed through him. But it doesn't stop there. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him." Now, I can keep going. Actually, I will keep going. But, I mean, we're starting in Genesis. We've just looked at some Genesis verses, and we're seeing this allusion to something to come. We're seeing an allusion to a greatness that comes down the line. We're seeing this talk of someone who will take over. And now we're seeing that God is telling the people that the Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah. So we've got the seed of Adam. We've got the seed of Abraham. And now we've got the tribe of Judah. As these, it's like God is narrowing down and saying, all right, look, this is my plan. It has been my plan since day one, since there was a situation. Ever since I created the world, I have a plan to bring you back to me, to keep from ever driving a wedge between us, even though you will try and you will continue, and there will be one who will continually try to strike your heel and bring you down. Why would it talk about the heel so much? Well, if we know from any kind of history, Achilles was cut on the back of his... That's why you got the Achilles tendon, but the heel is vitally important. If your tendon goes and blows out or gets cut or whatever, you're not walking. I mean, you go down and you cannot function your foot the proper way to be able to bear any weight in that regard. So, you know, that's why the heel was so important in that conversation. And the head of the snake is how it gets its life. I mean, so it was all about trying to take and cripple the other. So as we get into this a little farther, let's just remember Jesus was from the line of Adam. Jesus was from the line of Abraham, and he is the line of Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah. Well, Numbers 24:17-19, "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. The star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel. The one who comes from Jacob will rule." So we're still talking prophecy here. We're still talking that there's going to be something come from this line as it moves forward. And as we get into this, what we're seeing is that Jeremiah 33:15, we also read where God tells Jeremiah the Messiah is coming. The description here points directly to Jesus. And it says, "In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land." Now, as we get farther into this, we're building our way to Isaiah. But I want you to understand there are a number of scriptures that we see that lead and point directly to Christ. They lead directly to the Savior, to the Messiah. And if we talk about the Messiah, you know, we talked about even the ties between the Messiah and Christos and everything that's in the history of the world. There's everything to do with the coming Messiah. You see, the biggest difference that we see in the world today is that in Judaism, they're still looking for the Messiah. They're still waiting for this Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because, well, he couldn't have been. We're looking for a military guy, a guy that's going to come and attack and take down the world. Now, they might believe that Jesus came. They might know the story of Christ. It's part of the history. But the reality of it is that unless they bought into him being the Messiah, he's just another man with a history that someone's talking about still. But I mean, let's be not very many people. I mean, there's 7 billion people in the world today. Over the history of time, I don't even know how many billions and billions of people there have been that have lived since day one when Adam and Eve were created. But what I can say is this, there's very few who have made their way into the annals of history where you and I will still talk about them today. There are very few, numerically speaking, probably less than what, 0.01%, that are actually still talked about today because of the history that they have. I mean, in reality, how many great leaders of certain times are now forgotten? Because, I mean, you know, they didn't really do anything big. They were just great leaders. Eventually, all will be forgotten. Eventually, everyone will have their time to go out to pasture, so to speak. I mean, kids today probably don't know a lot about King Tut. I mean, you know, we could talk about the history of the world. We could break some things down and talk about some of these historical figures that everybody wants. You know, when we were kids growing up, talking about King Tut was one of them. I used to love to hear about King Tut. Well, I don't know. I honestly still don't know. But Egyptian history fascinated me. I like the pyramids. I like the Great Sphinx. I like, you know, I mean, you know, there's little things. There's like, it's one of those places that I always wanted to go. But a lot of things that I look at now, you know, I'm thinking, but really, what was he famous for? Alexander the Great was famous for what? You know, I mean, we can sit here and talk about what certain people are famous for, but not very many of them have been talked about for 2,000 years and continue to be brought up in the midst of the history of the world, as Jesus has. Now, that doesn't mean that names aren't mentioned, that names don't come along, that Nero isn't remembered for being an awful narcissist who killed everyone. But the reality is that just because Nero is remembered for what he's done, he's still not talked about in the same vein that Christ is. I mean, there's not really anyone that can say anything bad about Christ, no matter how hard they try. They can try to talk bad about him, but the good comes out through everything he did. Because you just sit there and wonder, well, he wasn't this militant leader that killed people. He was the Savior who saved them. I mean, you know, it's like when Billy Graham passed away. And everybody was talking about, I mean, you have all these news programs that are talking about how awful the world is, how awful this is, how awful that is. Not one of them could find something bad to say about him. No matter how hard they tried, even the ones that tried to say bad things about him ended up being torn down to size by people who probably don't believe the same way Billy Graham did. But they were like, you're talking about a man who gave his life for what he believed in, and you're tearing him down. And they ended up looking like the bad guy. I mean, now, would Billy Graham have wanted all that attention? No, I don't believe so. Just like when my dad passed away, I don't think he had told me time and time again. He said, put me in a box, put me in the ground, and move on with your life. I mean, he told me that when he was dead and gone, he said, that's what I want you to do. He said, I don't need the attention. I don't need people coming. I don't need all these things happening. He said, just put me in a box, put me in the ground, and you'll be fine. We'll move on. Everything will be good. And, I mean, but it wasn't about him. It wasn't about him being anything more than just a servant. And that's what I ended up learning through all of this. And as I look back and studied all this over the last couple of weeks, what I've realized is here we are looking at a sermon or I'm here I am looking at a sermon that is telling the story of Christ without ever talking about the birth. Here I am continuing on. I mean, we can continue through this. We see Scripture doing more by telling what the Messiah would be like. I mean, first, the Messiah would be a prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." This was Moses speaking there, just to make sure everyone's clear. "From among your own brothers, you must listen to him." So from among you will be a prophet that is raised. Okay. It was confirmed in the New Testament in Acts through the followers. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among your brothers, you must listen to him in everything he will say to you. And everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people." So here we are. Jesus himself confirmed it. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21:11 says, "And the crowds kept saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth.'" This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. That is the response that the people were giving. They were calling him a prophet. So if Jesus was a prophet that was raised up from among their own people and they must listen to him, these are some, I mean, there are a great deal of other verses. I don't have time or enough space to put them in a short sermon to be able to tell you all the verses that lead to Christ coming as the Messiah. But as Lloyd Ray pointed out this morning at Sunday school, he said that Jesus himself said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Well, let me tell you about that fulfillment. One of the most quoted scripture when you talk about prophecy comes out of Isaiah 53. It comes out of Isaiah 53, and it is the prophecy of the Messiah. But here's the thing. This isn't your typical Christmas. He'll come and we'll have all this to go and all of this will take place. No, it says, starting in verse 1 actually, it says, "Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Now here's verse 2. And this is just picking up right in front of where Blake read earlier today. "He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He didn't have an impressive form of majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Now, Blake continued that from verse 7, but the reality of it is that if we take this, let me go back for a moment. I want to read it to you, but I want you to take a moment and just look at it. I don't care what version you've got. It says the same thing. This one's just very poetic to me for some reason. The way it's written, it translated, is beautiful in the way the words read for me. But he grew up before him like a young plant, a root out of dry ground. Now, he here is talking about the Messiah. He here is talking about the Messiah. So if you go in every reference to he or him that you see in this and you put in the Messiah, it makes sense. It still makes sense. If you continue from where Blake started this morning and go on beyond that, it still makes sense that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was broken and bruised for our iniquities, that everything that we have done has been cast on him. And he bore our sin. He was cast out. He was a rejected stone. He was the one that was turned away. He was the one that they pushed to the side because they wanted nothing to do with what he was. But he was also the one who had the power to save even those that pushed him to the side. How do we know this? We know this from what he said on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." Father, forgive them. Now, if you're hanging on a cross, you've been beaten, you've been broken, you've been bruised, you've been torn completely apart. Everything you knew in life is gone. They've ripped all of your livelihood away from you, and they've hung you in front of the world as a spectacle. What would you say? Would you forgive those people? Because Jesus hung there. And he not only did he forgive them, he said, they don't know what they do. They don't know what they do. So yeah, this is not your typical Christmas sermon. This is not your typical Christmas message. But we see, I want to read that again. But instead of Messiah, or instead of he, I want you to just listen to it this way. He, meaning Jesus, grew up before God like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Jesus didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at Jesus. No, appearance that we should desire him. Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering. Jesus, who knew what sickness was. Jesus was like someone people turned away from. Jesus was despised, and we didn't value Jesus. Yet Jesus bore our sickness and Jesus carried our pains. But in turn, we regarded Jesus stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But Jesus was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on Jesus. And we are healed by Jesus' wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished Jesus for the iniquity in us all. Kind of hurts a little, doesn't it? We have been able to take certain things out of this scripture. And a lot of what we have taken out of this scripture is the pain. Because we don't necessarily want to reference who the he is sometimes. As long as we have an impersonal pronoun, as long as we have an impersonal statement here, we don't have to put a name to it. But the pain hurts a lot worse when it's someone you love. By taking he out and putting Christ in, or putting Jesus in, the thing of it is that it adds something to it and makes us realize the pain that we experience even harder. It was our pain he took. It was our sins, our iniquities, our sufferings that he went through. It was our pain. Jesus grew up before God. Jesus grew up before God. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our own image. Jesus is the Son of God. You see, the fact that he came from a virgin means she was undefiled by man. That the Spirit had taken hold of her to impregnate her. Therefore, the Messiah was born of a virgin. A virgin would be with child, and he would be conceived and born, and he would be the Savior of the world. And you will name him Jesus. You see, there's all of these things that Jesus came to fulfill. Just real quickly, Isaiah 53:2 tells about Jesus growing up like a young plant. Talks about him growing up. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. I mean, we're seeing all of this take place. Jesus wasn't born into royalty. Joe covered that very well this morning. Jesus was not born into royalty. Jesus was born into a family. He was born into a family that couldn't even afford a place to stay one night in Bethlehem. That they were put into the inn. The stable, so to speak. They were put wherever the animals were kept, is what it says. Now, there are many arguments about what that place looked like. The reality is it doesn't matter. He was laid in a feeding trough. That was his first cradle. So he was born into obscurity. There was nothing about him that the outside world would have even thought was special. He was just your average Joe, your average everyday man. He was born into a life that no one would have thought was special. Isaiah 53:3 continues saying he was despised and rejected by men. He was someone that people turned away from. He was someone that was pushed to the side. People rejected him because he wasn't like them. They rejected him by rejecting his teachings. But those who profess their love for Jesus and allegiance to him, they also turned away from him. How do I know? Look at Peter. He was rejected by men, all men. At one point or another, everyone rejected Christ. I mean, Peter rejected him 3 times, denied him, told him he didn't know the man. I mean, the disciples were scattered because Jesus was crucified. There's a lot going on throughout the Word if we look at it. He was despised. He was rejected. He was hated by religious leaders. He was not just hated for his teaching, but these men hated and despised him enough that they wanted to kill him, and they did. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We didn't value him the way that he should have been valued. Man rejected him. They despised him and did not value him. I mean, it's like looking at certain ministers today that are of value to the churches, not just one church, but all churches. I mean, there are some who have made their way around the world ministering. Billy Graham might be one of those that a lot of people didn't take much value in, because he preached something that made them question who they were. Well, see, the reality of it is, I'm not talking about Billy Graham this morning. I'm talking about Christ. Christ was rejected, he was despised, and he was pushed aside because he brought up to light the things that wanted to be left in the darkness. He brought to light the things that can hold people back from seeing the true presence of God in their lives. He brought to light your sin, and no one wanted their sin exposed. But yet he bore our sickness, he carried our pain, and we in turn regarded him stricken. We regarded him cursed by God. People mocked and ridiculed Jesus on the cross and believed that he was being punished by God, when in reality it was just the opposite. God was allowing him to be a part of a salvation plan. God was allowing Christ to be a part of the salvation plan. He was the salvation plan. Not just a part, he was the whole plan. He was born of a virgin. He came and he lived a sinless life. And all of that led to him being able to be that sacrifice for us. But again, it all started in a manger. It all started in a manger in Bethlehem, being born of a virgin. Jesus was pierced because of our transgressions. He was crushed because of our iniquities. He was sent to do what we could not do for ourselves. He was sent to be what we couldn't be. Our sin, our selfish nature, everything about who we are in this world keeps us from being able to be what Christ is. Even one sin destroys our opportunity to be the propitiation of our own sin. Even one sin destroys. This is why us studying Romans has been so great, is because it's bringing to light a lot of those things. And that's the thing, is that, and Blake's doing a wonderful job of breaking every little bit of it down. But one sin destroys everything. I mean, when it comes to sin, sin is just like, what was it, one spoiled apple, or rotten apple spoils a whole bunch, or whatever it is saying it. It's very true. Your entire life can be built on this great, any kind of empire can be built on reputation or whatever, but all it takes is one small moment to completely destroy everything that has been built, everything that has been worked for. You can be in great standing with the community, and one little thing can completely destroy everything. But we're healed by Jesus' wounds. Jesus was crucified, and it was by the shedding of his blood and death on the cross that we are now saved. And as we look at verse 6 here, we all went astray like sheep. We have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished Jesus for the iniquity of us all. Isaiah knew that humanity was cursed by sin. Isaiah knew that sin was the curse that God had left, because sin broke in, it cursed man. God didn't create sin. God just allowed man to sin, because man, by nature, is a sinner. You see, the nature of the beast is simply this. Isaiah knew humanity was cursed by sin, that we have all strayed. Romans 3:23, Paul talks about it there too. He says, all have fallen short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it also mentions that Christ is the propitiation of that sin, to the point that there is something that can happen for you. There is something that can make it better for you. We all stray. We all turn to our own way. And this is what the Bible calls sin. And this is why Jesus had to come. This is why we tell the story every year of a baby in a manger. This is why we tell the story. When we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find Adam and Eve in the garden, and they were given instruction from God, but like sheep, they wandered and chose to go their own way. They disobeyed and sin entered the world. They didn't listen. Well, then we continue here. Sin is the reason that the Messiah was needed, but never, never let anyone convince you that that was a backup plan. Never let anyone convince you that that wasn't God's plan. You see, sin is the reason Jesus came to this world. Our sin is the reason he was nailed to the cross. Our sin is the reason Jesus had to die. Now, let me clarify that. That means my sin. Every sin that I commit or have ever committed, that is the reason Jesus had to go to the cross. If I were the only one, that's still the reason Jesus had to go to the cross, if I were to find salvation. But let's see, we've all sinned. So therefore, our sin collectively, your sin, my sin, Sharon's sin, Joe's sin, all of our sin is the reason Jesus came. It's the reason he went to the cross. He came for one purpose. He came to bring salvation. He came to bring salvation to the creation that God had lost. Now, he didn't lose them. He knew where they were, but he had lost them to sin, because there was nothing that could have been, there was nothing that could have been done by man at that point. Once sin entered the picture, there was nothing other than God offering a way. And that way was Jesus. That way was Jesus. Jesus was God's answer for redemption. Now, as I close out, I just want to say this. This is going to hurt a little bit, because it hurt me even writing these words down. We deserve the guilt. We deserve every single bit of the guilt that we face in life. We deserve the shame. If there is something that is causing us shame, we deserve to be shamed. We deserve the shame. We deserve the punishment. We deserve every little thing that we get in this life because of our sin. Let's just be honest. We deserve it all. We deserve much more than we get, to be real. But God made a way. And that way was made in Jesus. So as we celebrate Christmas, just remember this. It's not a way in a manger. It's the way in a manger. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. And if we take it back to the birth, he is the way, the truth, and the life in a manger that we celebrate each Christmas. What we celebrate at Christmas is the way of our redemption being born into this world. What we celebrate each Christmas is the way that we find salvation being brought to man. What we celebrate this time of year is the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus in the book of Luke is wonderful, but it is not the complete story. It's not the complete story of Jesus the reality is it's an eternal story. It started many years before, and it will go forever. And I can safely say that. Because when our time on this earth is done, time doesn't end. That story continues for eternity. Which part of the story are you in? Which part of the story do you want to be a part of? Are you looking at the whole story? Sometimes we only tell parts. That's why it was so important going through what we did coming into this, talking about contextualizing Scripture. Well, one of the hardest things to contextualize is The story of Christ's birth. Because the story of Christ's birth is a little bigger than Luke chapter 2. It goes from end to amen. Is that how you say it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it continues through the amen. It continues through the end of Revelation. It continues through the end of time on this earth. And it continues through eternity. Because eventually, we're all going to go one way or another. But time will not end. Time will be no more, but it will not end. As we look forward to celebrating Christ's birth in a couple of days, or over the next couple of days, actually, let's look back to God sending the Messiah. Let's look back to where he said, this is what will happen. Let's look back to see that the form of this baby was sent to us to rid us of the sin that we had brought into the world. God sent a baby to protect us from our own baby, so to speak. Because we were the one who brought sin into the world. Man sinned. Man did not listen. Man went astray. Man walked away from the happiness God had given. And he sent a baby, helpless. It's funny. I mean, when you think about the whole story, you've got the way in a manger, and you're sitting here thinking about this whole thing, and God chose to send a helpless baby that needed to be cared for by the man he was saving. Now, let that sink in for a minute. He sent a baby. He could have just walked into this world as a savior just out of nowhere, but he sent a baby. He said, I want him to live the entirety of that life. I want him to be born into this world. And I want man to have to take care of him to understand my love for them. Because had Mary, I mean, who knows what Mary would have experienced in that regard. But Mary knew she was throwing her life away according to the way that the world was. She knew that her life was going to be nothing the same as to what it was. But yet she said, let it be to me as you have said. If only we could all be that way today. If only we could all really embrace. So let's look back and remember the cross. But let's look farther and remember the birth that led to the cross. Let's look even farther, because I'm not talking about Christ's birth that led to the cross at this point. I'm talking about the birth of sin into this world. Because that birth is what led ultimately to the cross. It was the birth of the Savior that led to his being on the cross. But the birth of sin led to the need for that cross in the first place. But as we look at Christmas and we think about Christmas, let's look back and remember the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The love that we've talked about over the last couple of weeks. The love that gives us hope and opportunity.